Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. A Gentile response. Now, it was interesting when the Lord, I thought he said gentle, but he said no, it's a Gentile response. This is Ruth responding to Naomi. And in this story, actually, since we're only doing chapter one, you only need Ruth and Naomi. And, go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, this verse I already read to you earlier, but in the days of the judges, when the judges ruled, there was famine in the land. So a man, this is verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judea, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. Now, the story of Ruth is a bright spot in a mostly dismal time, the time of the judges. From Joshua to Samuel is where Israel cycles through periods of disobedience to God, subjection to surrounding tribes and nations, their enemies, crying out to God, who raises up a leader to deliver them. And so this is during this time, and they don't know exactly when this took place, but there was a famine. Now, it's interesting. If we think about it, and one of the things I do want you to have in mind, we are going to look at famine a little bit. It's part of this story. But God, if you really think about it, puts a famine in just about everyone's lives at some point in time if they are truly going to come to know the Lord and Savior. And as I was preparing this, I looked and I was just amazed at how many times and how powerfully God has used a famine. Now, sometimes we look, but the beautiful thing about looking out here this morning is sometimes we think we're in a famine right here in our church. But I look out this morning and the barley harvest is here. There it is. Sign of hope. I mean, God is faithful. And God is sovereign. Those are two things that I really want emphasized as we look at this story, or look at chapter one of this story. Moab is the descendants of Lot. Moab's king hired Balaam to curse the Israelites near the end of the Exodus. There's a lot of history to Moab and Ammon. A lot of it negative. The Ammonites and the Moabites were the children of Lot through incest, just simply because that was a time when his children felt that they were hopeless after what they just experienced. The king of Moab hired Balaam to curse Israel, but he could not, or God wouldn't allow him. He did also give Balaam or Moab some advice as far as using their own women to seduce them and then draw them away from their God. But again, this story is very much, I mean, it's a story that's a very much a bright spot, but there is a lot of hardness in it. Some commentators, and rightly so, will compare this to Job. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I have already read this. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And I don't need to expound on that any more than what I did during communion. If you go on to the next slide, Ruth 1:2. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Malam and Kilim. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now, a couple things that I want to just highlight here on this one is, first of all, names are very important. Also, you may not realize this, but one of the reasons they put they were Ephrathites from Bethlehem is because there's more than one Bethlehem in Israel. And this just identifies it more closely to Judah instead of Ephraim, I believe it is. But Amalek, his name means God is king, or my God is king. But it's, or God is my king, sorry. Naomi means pleasant. Now the interesting thing is that there are references to Israel meaning a pleasant land when they refer to that. And Naomi sometimes is an allusion or has been used in parts of the Bible to refer as the pleasant to the pleasantness of Israel itself, the nation. Those are just some of the things there. Now, it's interesting that children, Mahlon means unhealthy or sick. Kilion means wasting or pining away. Now, when they name children, I mean, this is a famine. And the Israelites are not to have any interactions, especially not to marry Moabites or others in there. There's also, because of some of their past history, you could say there's a disobedience here. I mean, Elimelech is in some ways going against his name by leaving and going to Moab. But if you're in a famine, I mean, in our world today, I mean, to be in a famine then means you didn't have food. And your neighbors didn't have food. Grocery stores hadn't showed up yet, as far as we see them. And you can't get DoorDash just to bring you a meal when you need it. But this is very serious. And so one of the things which I don't want to put into here is because Amalek took his family to a place where he knew there was food, which was Moab, you could say that he was possibly being a good father and providing for his family. I mean, you don't want to read into this, but the thing is, you can put yourself in this situation. Do we do things because of our own need, but yet not seeking the Lord in this? But when you look at these names, Mahlon and Kilion, and you look at this story, one of the things that I also want to mention is they were in the middle of a famine, and this famine had lasted a while, and chances are they were named this or simply because of the famine, and they were possibly even at 8 days old when they were named, were concerned for their health. And so that was the naming. But anyway, the names are important, and it's there. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Now, in verses 3 through 5, now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women. One was Orpah, fawn or gazelle, and the other Ruth, desirable or friendly. After they had lived there for 10 years, about 10 years, both Mahlon and Kilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. Now, if you're thinking about a story that's just right there, this isn't a real pleasant beginning. And in some ways, this is where they get the idea. I mean, all of a sudden, Naomi's sitting there where her husband and her two sons have been taken away from her. The next, Ruth 6 and 7. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Now, to go back to Judah, just like to go to Moab, it's about 75 miles. If you're going from Moab to Bethlehem, you go down 4,000, almost 5,000 feet, and then you go back up about 4,000. So you can, it's not quite as bad as what, going through the Grand Canyon, except that's only 26 miles across of desert instead of 75. But it's not a pleasant trip either way. But it's there. They're preparing to do this. Now, what I want you to see in here, and this is something that we need to notice in our own lives. Do we hear that still, small voice? May Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people. Now, how did she hear that? It certainly wasn't the internet. And it would have taken some time for it to get there. But again, this gives a glimmer of hope. But her hearing this and her responding to it, one of the things that I want to point out, this is just, I mean, when you're reading this story, you want to see God's hand in this. God is the one that opens up our ears. We can certainly close them at times, but are we attentive? And so here they are. They're going back to the land of Judah. They're just starting out. And we get to verses 8 through 10. Now Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud, and she said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." Now it's interesting. As many mother-in-law jokes as we get sometimes, this mother-in-law was certainly well-respected. I mean, for them to respond that we will go with you, knowing what's ahead, and going to a strange place, this says something very much about Naomi and how God uses Naomi. And when you get put in a hard place, God will give you strength. And others will see it. Somehow, in that 10 years that they were with these two, they saw something in Naomi that they didn't see elsewhere. But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have more sons? Who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband, even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons. Would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters, it is far better for me, than you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Again, they wept aloud. At this Then Oprah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Now in this, Naomi's certainly giving them good advice in many ways. I mean, from that era, in that time, a woman without a husband, a widow, and especially without children, they really didn't have any provision. As we'll see later in the story of Ruth, that God does make provision for widows, but that wasn't necessarily true in any other civilization at that time. You also want to notice this is a hard time for Naomi. Naomi has set her heart to say, I'm in a bad position. She is looking and saying, the Lord's hand has turned against me. Now, we'll leave that for right now. Go on to the next slide. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back. Oh, one thing, I'll go back to that slide, just one other thing that I want to put here. That where it says, but Ruth clung to her, that is the same word that's used when a man and a woman leave their parents and cling to each other in marriage. So there's a strong marriage emphasis here. And also, notice that there's rest in a home where there's both a mother and a father. And that's another way of saying what they said here. But it is something we have. That is something that God intends. And it's only the brokenness of our world that takes away that situation. Okay, now go ahead and go on to 15 through. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people, her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God will be my God. You will die where you die, I will die where, and there will be, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me ever, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you from me. That when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. Now, a couple things. When Ruth, she's a Moabitess, but in every one of these circumstances, when she uses the word Lord, she uses Yahweh. There is no mention of Chemosh, the Moabite god. There is no reference to, because sometimes there are, to El something or another. It's a small letter L that you'll see in the Bible. Ruth was familiar with, at least, Naomi's God. She had learned about him, which is a neat thing to say, and we can use Naomi as an example. Do the people around us that are in our lives know what our God is, even if they have a different God? Because it's very easy in this world to have other gods. But it's there. The other thing, as I was doing this, the Lord took me to John 6. Now, I don't have this here. It was when I was praying, and he said, and this is from John 6, 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. This is speaking of Jesus. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And what the Lord seemed to be saying to me at this time, what this statement of Ruth is very much like Peter's here, where will I go? You have the words of eternal life. Basically, she's telling Naomi, you have a God that is powerful. And it's just there, but it's interesting. Now, the other interesting thing about this and why communion, I wanted this reference for communion, but many of them went away because Jesus was saying in John earlier in that chapter, you'll be eating my bread or my blood and drinking my bread, eating my flesh and drinking my blood. Now, one of the things that you also need to know, the name of Bethlehem means house of bread. And as we move into this, it's important that they left the house of bread, went to a foreign country in a famine. There was no bread in the house of bread. Now, part of that is one of the things that Deuteronomy does tell you is that famines come when there's disobedience or when we're not attentive or when God's people are not attentive to what they should be. And so they left the house of bread, went to Moab, and are now returning to the house of bread because there's bread there again. Verses 19 and 20. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" I mean, that's pretty good. She was remembered 10 years later or more. It's probably a little more than that now. "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." Now, in Naomi's statement here, and even if you read in Job, there's times when Job very much laments. And this is the part where it's interesting, because in her statement here, she refers to God as the Almighty, which is El Shaddai in this case, where she uses the Almighty. She's calling on an all-providing, all-powerful God. And it says, the Almighty has made my life. I mean, if you leave off very bitter, but that's first part of that statement, the Almighty has made my life. And so that's a strength we can hang on to when we're in a bad place. We might be bitter, but the Lord can conquer bitterness. But the Almighty has made our life. And then it says, the Lord has brought me back. Now, in this case, Lord is Yahweh again, which is the Jewish name that they don't speak, or every time they wrote it, they'd throw away the pen. I forget exactly all the different things, but it's the most holy name for God. But again, she is claiming here, the Almighty has brought me back. And in any circumstance when we find ourselves, we want to be just like Naomi and know that the Lord will bring me back, or bring us back, bring us to the place we need to be. And again, she says, the Almighty has brought, again, that says misfortune. But again, if the Almighty is bringing you something, And if the Almighty is in our lives, we do not need to fear any misfortune. Naomi fully acknowledges God's sovereignty in this statement. And sometimes when we're reading through this quickly, we don't see this. And sometimes when we're in times of pain or famine, like it says here, or we aren't in famine here, it's just something we need to know. Now, the other thing is, it's interesting, she says, I went away full, and I came back empty. When she left, her stomach was empty. But she felt full. Now, again, there's just these subtle little things which are so important for our society and our world today. She felt full because she had children. And I know there are people that struggle to have children. But that fullness that children bring is something far beyond food. But it's right here, and it needs to be called out, because we are living in a world, again, that we're doing what we see as right in our own eyes. But we didn't create ourselves, and we are not an accident. And we want to make sure that we acknowledge our purpose does not come from ourselves. We sometimes think that, but it's not there. Go ahead and go to the last verse. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, a Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Now, the barley harvest, again, because of its symbolicness, and that's why I wanted to use it again in the communion, is that's where our hope arises. The barley harvest is the first fruits. It's the latter rains, but it's the first fruits. And that's, again, those are other sermons, other things. There's so much hidden in this book that I get the privilege of just of spending time in it, and I hope you guys do too. But it's now, this story began with famine. It's now harvest, and with the fall, you can even look at this and say we fell. There was a famine. There was another famine at the time of Noah. I mean, because everything got wet that time. But it's just, we're now in a time of harvest. There's been a harvest going on, and we got to know that we're in a time of harvest. Now, Naomi was honestly hurting at this time. Right now, we're sitting here, and we have, The people of Bethlehem are saying, cried out, can this be Naomi? But you've got Naomi saying, just call me bitter. And here's Ruth. I mean, sometimes you got to put yourself into her place and say, how's she feeling? She's just gone 75 miles through a desert. She arrives in Bethlehem. And sure, there might be food around, but they maybe haven't eaten yet. We don't know. I mean, it's just, but still, it's, and this is how they're accept. I mean, the people of Bethlehem are accepting her. And the one thing that this we can get from our church and the church of God, I mean, the family of God, the people of God, we need to be like, much like the house of bread, Bethlehem. And they're welcoming Naomi back. I mean, it's, we don't know if they fed her yet, but no. But I mean, it's still, I mean, that welcoming back, where are we at? I mean, I mean, it's just, it's a message also for the church, for our church, for the body of Christ in general. When we look at people, and especially when they look to, here's a Moabite. And Naomi brought her back. I mean, they could have said, look it, Naomi brought one of our enemies back into our midst. I mean, how do we look at things? But we're left at the end of this chapter with a Moabite and an Israelite standing side by side, a Gentile and Israel. Now, Ruth is also truly devoted. I mean, she has a devotion to Naomi, but also beyond that, from what she was saying, to Naomi's God. Now, just for a little bit of you to recognize, I mean, just thinking about famines, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all experienced famine. A famine sent Abraham to Egypt so he could embarrass himself and God could humble him. He said, did the same thing to Isaac in a very similar way. And Jacob, of course, I mean, it took a famine for him to release Benjamin. And, I mean, just the whole working of, through the story of Joseph and a huge famine. The Bible's full of famines. It's also full of hope. In each of these famines and in our lives, God proves himself faithful each time. And one of the things that's interesting, because this is just on, Israel is definitely on my heart. And I hope it's on yours too. We are getting a lot of, I can't listen, to American news at all. But I'm not going to get into the politics, but Jews and Gentiles will be and are together with the same God. A lot of people want to tell us that Islam also has the same God, but if you look at how he's described, and I'm getting more and more familiar just because I believe the Lord's having with Islam and what it teaches, it does not describe the same God. So be careful. Also, the Bible tells us that deceptions will get great towards the end. So great that if the time was not cut short. So watch out for deceptions. Now, this is an interesting thing, because the Jewish people are also a sign to us, to the whole world, because God chose Abraham, the smallest tribe, thinned him out even more through, especially through Jacob and Esau, but God wanted a very weak nation, the smallest, weakest, and he knew that they would be persecuted throughout history to set an example so that God could show himself faithful to the world. Now, one of the interesting things as I was studying this is the Jewish people have been more faithful to celebrate Passover after the exile and during the diaspora than at any time during the judges or the kings. Since Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 75, and Israel, by decree of Emperor Hadrian in AD 125, declared this land shall be called Palestine, because we never want to hear the name of Israel again. And when he was talking about that land, he was talking about Lebanon, Syria, Jordan, most of Iraq, half of Saudi Arabia, all the way down to the Nile. But it's interesting that Jews everywhere can tell you about Moses, but there are Christians that couldn't tell you about Peter or Paul. God has been faithful to the people of Israel. Even though they don't believe it, many of them are very secular, whatever word we want to use, that they're all, they've changed so much in my lifetime, what it means to be liberal, what it means to be progressive, what it means to be conservative has changed. Well, it's gone full circle and back again, I'm not going to go there. The words become less meaningful. But our God is faithful. And through this story, and I believe I'm going to have an opportunity to go through some more of Ruth in the future, but we want to see God's faithfulness. And so, Lord, I just ask your blessing upon us as a congregation. I just thank you, Lord, that you are faithful to us. Lord, I really believe the barley harvest is here. There is a harvest out there that, Lord, we need to be attentive to your Spirit. We need, even though it may feel at times we're become embittered as Naomi was here at this time, but yet, Lord, in her heart she knows that you are faithful. And we will see that more and more as we go through this story. And Lord, I just thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I thank you for each and every one in this room and how you are drawing your people together. Not only here, but around our nation, around the world, people are coming to know you, and they are putting their faith in you because man has proven they are not faithful. Knowledge by itself is not. We need the tree of life as well as the tree of knowledge if we are to be with you. In Jesus' name.